Guys, for allowing me to be here this evening. I want to thank Pastor. What an awesome time it is to come and preach the Word. As Brother Darrell said, I've been preaching I was called to preach in 2010. And I've been preaching. I've done everything from college and career pastor to children's pastor to doing what I'm doing right now. Until the Lord calls me elsewhere, this is my home. This is where I'm going to be. And so Brother Tommy came to me about a month ago and asked me if I would be willing to preach while he was out. So I want to thank you guys for being here. Even though Pastor's not here, you could have slacked off and not came. But I appreciate you guys being here. I'm sure that all of you at one point in time have been absent from school. If you were ever absent from school, raise your hand. Okay. Very few, if not any, have ever been absent from school. But as you know, when a child is absent from school, the parent must write an excuse that the school will know, so the school will know why the child was absent. Being a teacher, and that's currently what I do, but being a teacher, sometimes the excuses are pretty funny and are hard to believe. And I'm just going to share a few with you that I've received and some that I've researched. One said, "Please excuse Josh for being absent. I forgot to wake him up, and I did not find him until I started making the beds. By then, it was too late for him to go to school." The second one, "John didn't come to school yesterday because he was feeling like he was going to get sick. Thankfully, he wasn't." Yet another one, "Please excuse Janet from school today." This was probably my favorite. "It was take your daughter to work day. Since I don't have a job, I made her stay home and do housework." While these excuses, they're funny, but we know all too well that excuse making is actually pretty serious business. People have made excuses since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve were the first excuse makers. Remember that story? Adam said, "Lord, it was that woman you gave me." Eve said, "It was that snake, that animal that you made, God." When in actuality, they didn't take responsibility of their own actions. We'll see more examples from Scripture tonight, but when Jesus is calling you to do something, he does not like our measly excuses, because to him, they're flimsy. To him, they don't stand up against anything, but yet we feel like our excuse is a good excuse. So I'm going to ask you a question now and come back to it at the end. Is your excuse good enough for Jesus? Is your excuse good enough for Jesus? Our text tonight, if you'll take your Bibles, our text is going to be in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. I love hearing those Bibles turn. Love hearing those pages. But verse 16, Luke chapter 14, verse 16 reads, Then he said unto him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that they were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they, with one consent, began to make excuses." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for allowing us all to be here tonight. Father, I thank you that you've allowed me to bring the message. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Let not my words come out, but Lord, may what you want me to say to everyone here this evening, may that come forth. I pray that you would be with Pastor, be with the staff, be with everyone who is away in Israel at this time. I pray that you would continue to use them in a mighty way. And Father, may the sermon tonight not fall on unreceptive ears and unreceptive hearts, but Lord, may we use it and apply it to our lives, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, background opening up. The text opens with Jesus sitting at a table. There's a meal prepared. Meal prepared for them, and Jesus uses a teachable moment. As a teacher, that's important, using that teachable moment. He says, Jesus is saying, I'm at a meal, I'm going to teach them the importance of taking the lowly place. Taking the lowly place at the table, for whoever shall be exalted will be humbled, and whoever is humbled will be exalted. But one person at the table jumps up, and he says, "Blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God." And he was reflecting on the glory of sitting at God's table and probably assumed that many that were there in attendance, the Jews, would be there with Jesus in heaven. Jesus responds with this parable. That's our text tonight. But the thing about it is, the thing that Jesus wanted them to see the most, he wanted them to see that not everyone was going to be there. Not everyone was going to be there. Not everyone that was saying, blessed is he that's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God, they're not going to be there with him. But I want us to look at verses 16 and 17 first. The master's requests are forthright. The master's requests are forthright. Verse 16, he says, the Bible says, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, in this situation, in this scenario, this parable that Jesus is teaching, many are invited. It doesn't seem at first that anyone rejected the invitation. You know, in ancient times, invitations to a feast were sent out well in advance. They didn't have internet, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have TV. So they sent the invitations out well in advance so people could respond and get there on time. Then on the day of the feast, the servants would announce the start of the meal. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to say that again. In ancient times, invitations to a feast were sent out well in advance of the meal. Then on the day of the feast, the servants would announce the start of the meal. That's a picture. That's a picture of the gospel. The gospel is our invitation. We are constantly being presented with it. It's always being out there. We are being invited to accept the gospel. And when the rapture occurs, Jesus is the servant who announces the start of the meal. He comes to get everyone, but it's up to us on how we respond to the invitation that's given us. You know, I thought about it. It would be interesting to know what the people thought when the invitation came to them. When they were invited by the master, what did they think? Depending on who the person was in that particular scenario, we think, wow, man, they invited me. Who am I? They invited me. Or sometimes we think, do I really have to go to this? Oh, I don't want to go to this. I've got something else planned. I've got this place I've got to go to. I appreciate the invite, but I just don't really want to go. Think about ball games, guys. Think about those ball games when you get that ticket. Your buddy's got a ticket. Or someone you know, some business partner or someone, they call and they say, hey, I got an extra seat. It's on the 40-yard line, and you don't have to pay me a cent. You can just come. Do we make excuses then? No, we hop on that, and we're ready to go, if our wife lets us. And then you think about the women, the showers and the invites and the parties and all of those things. Things that they go to. They have the opportunity to go to those things, but they have to accept that invitation. See, we shouldn't do anything out of obligation because we want to. We should do it because it's the right thing to do. It's what we're supposed to do. The invitation was given to us. We should accept it. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us all. And if we think about his sacrifice, we think about what he did on the cross for each and every one of us. I think the excuse making, the different things that we might say, those things would fall by the wayside. They just sang about Jesus being wonderful more than anything else on the face of the earth. Well, if that's true, why do we make excuses? Why do we, you and I, why do we say the thing, what, just to do what we want to do? But when the supper is ready, the master sent the servant to tell him to come in. Now, it appears that all the guests are nearby, so it wasn't really a burden. The servant did what the master said. He went and he invited everyone to come, and everything was prepared. Everything was ready. All they needed to do was come. The master made sure of that. God makes sure the table is set for the Holy Spirit to work. God sets the table, and the Holy Spirit does the work. Who are we to make excuses? Well, I don't think I can come do that. I don't know if I can sing in the choir. And what do we start doing? That's what we do, right? That's what we say. Well, I can't make church tonight. I've got this pain in my hip. But we do those things. And I'm just as guilty. But when we think about Christ, when we think about Jesus, when we think about God's offering, His gift of Jesus Christ to us, we think about those excuses and they're feeble. And that leads us to our second point. So the master's request was forthright. He was offering the invitation to everyone. Secondly, the men's responses are feeble. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. Look at verses 18 through 20. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So all with one accord, you just heard the excuses start ringing out when the master laid down the invitation. Now, well, let's look at the first one. The guy said, I've bought a piece of ground. Do you know what he was saying to the master or to the servant? You know what he was saying to the master? He's saying, my possessions are more important than you. My possessions are more important than what you have to offer. His concerns with material possessions are more important than accepting the invitation of the master. Many of us are in that boat. Much of society is in that boat. The things that are going on, my home, my stuff, my things, my phone, my internet, my Wi-Fi, all of that is important. Yeah, I've accepted Jesus and I'm good. Maybe I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, but I can come to church. I can have church at home. I can do this. I can watch it. I can do this or do that. But yet we need to be here if God calls us to be here. We need to do the things of God if He's called us to do those things. My home and my stuff are more important than Sunday school or church. Or my relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife, that's more important than you, Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. Because when all of us in here, I know, when we stop and we think about what we're saying, we go, oh, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I'm like Peter, oh, I'm an unworthy man. I'm so unworthy, Lord. I don't need to be even near your presence. But I want to ask about this guy. He says, I've bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. Would you buy a piece of ground or a piece of land without looking at it first? And you think, supper was usually at dark. That's when the invitation was given, you know, and you could say, oh, but supper's usually at dark. So would this guy go look at the property at dark? Could he not wait until the morning? Most likely, he's concerned with his investment rather than the invitation. His physical wealth is robbing him of his spiritual wealth. And this example that Jesus is giving, they're spiritually blind. They have need. They have everything they need, physically, worldly, but spiritually, they're like dead men's bones. They're blind. They don't have what they really need. You see, God doesn't allow any excuse for neglecting His way of life. He commands us to seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. That should be our first and foremost priority. What do we seek? What are we doing? We should be seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. That's the number one thing. Without any excuse, without any blemish, without anything, everything we do must be about seeking Him first. I don't care if you're on the football field. I don't care if you're in the office building. I don't care if you're cutting hair. Everything we do must be about Him. Everything we do. Moving on to the second example. The next young man said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go and prove them. In other words, he's saying, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go test them. I need to go see if they're going to do the job. I need to go see if they're going to do what I bought them to do. He's saying my business, this guy's saying my business, my work is more important than accepting the invitation. My job is more important. The things I have to do around the house, that's more important than accepting the invitation. He's saying to the master, my labor is greater than my Lord. My labor is greater than my Lord. He's showing selfishness, justifying his own worldliness and refusing to accept God's offer of salvation. Now think about this for a second. He's saying he needs to, he's bought the oxen, 5 yoke, and he has to go and prove them. He has to go and test them. Have you ever bought a car and not test driven it? Have you ever done that? No, most people will test drive the car first, see if they like it, see if it does what they want it to do. Then they purchase the vehicle. Well, he's the excuse he's giving, he bought the oxen, but now he needs to go and prove them. He needs to go and test them, so he needs to bypass the invitation. You know, David, in the Psalms, David said, taste and see. All you need is a little taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, think about that. If you've ever been into a spot in your life where you feel like you've been far away from God, or maybe even before you've been saved, and then you just taste, you find that little taste of God. You see Him in the small areas of your life or in a situation. You see God being there. Oh, you think, oh, the God of the universe is speaking to me. He's dealing with me. He's talking. He's trying to get through to me. Oh, that to me, when you think about that, God is in control of everything, and yet He wants something to do with you and I. And He offers us to His supper. He offers the invitation for us to come. But yet so many here are making excuses. The last example, the guy says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, I don't know if you caught this in the scriptures, but in verses 18 and 19, at the very end of when the excuse is made, they say, I pray thee have me excused. This last guy that makes his excuse, he says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He didn't say, I pray thee have me excused. He just said, I can't come. Guys, you ever been there? You ever been there? But he's saying the most, you could think about it either way, but he's saying my wife and my family, my wife, my spouse is greater than my Savior. What's going on at my home is more important than what's going on with my Savior, with my Lord. Now, you can look at that and say, well, Trent, God put us in charge of our family, and we need to be a part of our family's lives, and we need to know what's going on, and that's very true. But your family doesn't come before the Creator. The family should not come before the Creator. There are times where, yes, we need to get... I've married a couple young people, and I always related to when I was giving But when I was giving the marriage ceremony at the very beginning, I always equated it to a triangle. And I tell them, I say, look, you need to have God at the top of that triangle, and each of you need to be at the bottom. No one is lower than the other, but that triangle, you need to make sure that your relationship with each other is connected with your relationship individually with God. So that's important. But the husband and wife need to be down at the bottom of the triangle. God needs to be at the top of the triangle. And their relationship individually with God, then they come together. And we don't use our spouse, we don't use our family, we shouldn't use them as an excuse not to do the things of God. You know, a balanced and the right marriage and family relationships never keep us from a right relationship with God. but they should enhance and promote our relationship with God. And you know, I think about it. If my wife said I couldn't go, you know what I probably would have done? I would have taken her along with me. Why couldn't he have done that? Why couldn't he say, hey, is it okay if I bring my wife too? I know I've been invited, but is it all right if I bring her along too? Because, you know, she and I are one and it's important that we come together. He could have easily said that, but he used his wife as an excuse not to go to the supper, not to accept the invitation. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, it was always fun to go to Grandma and Grandpa's house. And my grandpa's here this evening. It was always fun because he used to let us eat candy and, you know, do the things that Mom and Dad wouldn't let us do. But he would let us, I see him, he's going, shh. But we used to go and we'd do those things, but one of the things that I always respected, I didn't understand it then, but one of the things I respect now about him and about my grandmother, when we went to their house, it was fun at Grandma and Grandpa's house, but it wasn't playtime. If we went on the weekend and it was Sunday, there were no excuses made. You went to church. So you know you're coming to Grandma and Grandpa's house, you bring your church clothes because we're going to church on Sunday. And that, like I said, as a little boy, that didn't really, we can go play golf, we can do what. But they knew. My grandparents knew. There was no excuse making. And you know, I think about this. This was recent, October the 10th. October the 9th, I came down with the sick bug. I was very sick. October the 10th was Wednesday. That was also the day of my youngest son's birthday. He turned 4. I texted Jackson, and I actually helped lead Awana, the Awana games. I texted Jackson, and I said, Jackson, can you go ahead and lead game time? Because I don't know that I'm going to be able to make it. Well, that was the day before. And he said, yeah, man, no problem. No big deal. Sure, I got it covered. I went into work the next day. And you know how it is when you go into work the next day and you feel sick. You've been sick the day before. I went into work. I did my job. After the job, we had a volleyball game, a staff volleyball game. And I said, I'm not going to play. I'm not going to play. I'm just going to go. And if they need me, I'll just kind of coach on the sideline. Well, you know what happened. I got to the volleyball game. I played. I got there and I had fun. We played. We won. Then as I was riding back, I got stuck in traffic on 20. Going into Grayson, coming into Grayson to church. And the Holy Spirit was working on me like you would not believe. He was working on me like you would not believe. How in the world can you go into work and you can go play volleyball? And you said you weren't going to go play volleyball, but you did. And yet you can't go to church on Wednesday night and lead those kids in games. Now, I still wasn't feeling well. I wasn't 100%. But then I texted Jackson. I pulled over right there at the Zaxby's in Grayson, and I texted Jackson. And I said, Jackson, I'll be there in about 10. I'll explain when I get there. And so when I got here, he was going, man, what's going on? And so I explained to him. I said, I couldn't make an excuse. I went and I did the things I wanted to do. Even though I didn't feel like it, I did the things I wanted to do. But then when I was coming and I said, oh, I've already told Jackson I got the time off. I can just go home and rest. But how could I stand up here and preach about making excuses if I didn't live it first myself? So I think about all those things. There's a point in time every day in your life, every day in your life, when you have the opportunity to make an excuse and not do what God's calling you to do. You say, Trent, God doesn't ask me to do things every day. Well, he may not, but he may be leading you to do something in a particular day that leads to something else. Maybe witnessing, planting a seed, watering the seed, whatever the case may be. But the more you make excuses, the more I make excuses, the farther away from God we go. Did you realize that? The more we make excuses to the things of God, the farther away we go from God. It takes us away. And we do those same types of things with God. Everyone had a pretty legitimate excuse for not coming. And we try to come up with the best excuses to God. But yet, with God, He sees through all that. God has a way. Jesus had the way. He could look through all the outward and He could see someone's heart. God can do that with us. He looks through and He can see all of this, and then He gets down in here and He finds out why we are, why we're doing what we're doing. In James, you have not because you ask not. And then you have not because you ask with the wrong motives. You ask amiss. So if we think about why we do what we do, is it to make ourselves feel better? Is it so we can do what we want to do? But we see that the master's requests were forthright. We saw that the men's responses were feeble. And lastly, we're going to see that the maidservant's reports are frustrating. They're very frustrating. Look at the last part. Look at verses 21 through 23. So after all the excuses, so that servant came and showed his lord of these things, and then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done, as fast as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden or invited shall taste of my supper." So the servant came back and he told his master, "Look, there were all these excuses and everything that was going on." And the master got angry. The master was upset. And guys, that's a picture. That first invitation was the invitation to the Jews. He said, "Come." The people were making excuses. The invitation was to Jesus' reference to the Jews. And the master got angry. You know, the Jews missed the Messiah. They missed Jesus. They were looking for the bigger, the better, the badder thing. And they missed Him because they wanted what they wanted. They were making excuses for their Messiah. And God was so angry with them. Now, those are His children. Those are His people. He's angry with them, but He still loves them. God is not willing that any should perish. But you notice that God didn't cancel the supper after the first invitation. He didn't say, "Okay, nobody came. All right, party's over. We're done." In this story, the master didn't cancel the supper. He extended the invitation. There was a second invitation, and that was to the poor, the maimed, or he extended the invitation to you and me. He says, the poor, the maimed, the blind, that's to the Gentiles. That wasn't just to the Jews, that was to the Gentiles. He's offering salvation. He's offering all that to you and me, us. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God didn't just stop with the Jews? That He offered it to us. God's plan of salvation came to me in Covington, Georgia, April 16th, 1986. I had heard it. I was raised in a Christian home, but I had to make my own decision. I had to make my own choice. I had to either accept the invitation or decline the invitation, and I accepted that invitation. And I praise God every day. Now, have I lived perfectly since then? No, none of us have. But yet it's our effort, it's our aim to try to without those excuses. And do you know, He offered the invitation to the poor, the maimed, the blind. Those people couldn't offer anything back. They couldn't offer anything back to the master. They couldn't return the favor and say, "Oh, you've done this for me, let me do this for you." See, they didn't have the previous access to the truth like the Jews did. All they had to do was accept the plan of salvation. Aren't we thankful? Aren't we thankful? So the servant comes back and he says, "Master, it's done, but guess what? There's still room. There's still room." So there was a third invitation. That was to anybody and everybody left. He said, compel them to come in. Bring them in. Now he's saying convince them, not by force, but through love, through compassion and graciousness of the host. See, when we accept the invitation, it's not for us to just put the invitation in our pocket and leave it here and hold it nice and tight, and we've got our entrance into heaven and we've got our key and it's good to go. See, our job then is for us to go out. It's for us to go out and lead others to the same saving knowledge and grace that we have. But do you know what we sometimes do? Friend, I'm not a pastor. Friend, I'm not a teacher. I don't really know how. I don't know what to say. Did you know the thing about it is, at some point in time, you and I have all said those things. If we haven't said them, we've thought them. And the thing about it is that are we going to know the whole Bible, front and back, cover to cover, perfectly? No. No. We won't. But it should be our aim to try to strive and learn as much as we can so when we hit those times and God presents those times to us, that we're able to share. We're able to present the gospel, to show, hey, it isn't about every single word that's in the scriptures. It's about what Jesus has done for me. Because you know what? A lost person, they're not going to understand everything there is to know about this. But if they see your life and they watch you at work and they watch you at the schools and they see what's going on, they say, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that girl. I don't know what it is, but I want to go talk to him. The door flies open. There's our opportunity. But I want you to look at verse 24. At the very end of the passage, he says, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Pretty strong words. You know, Matthew Henry said, "Abused mercy turns into the greatest wrath." And if you think about that, it's true. But none of the three invitees desired to fellowship, to be a part of the invitation, to be a part of the supper, any of those things. They didn't desire that. But they expressed the same type of excuses. "I've got more important things to do." Well, you say, "Trent, you're taking that the wrong way." They didn't say that. Well, in essence, other things were more important than the invitation. That's exactly what they were saying. They just said it in a nice way. Or they used that excuse. Do you know it's very dangerous to reject the truth of God? It's very dangerous. Because if we reject that, we make excuses. And I said this before, we continue to move further and further away from God. We move further away from Him. You know, God is gracious and He's long-suffering, and you know, it doesn't cost us a thing. The invitation to the supper was free. Jesus paid that penalty of sin with His life. The next time you want to do what you want to do, the next time I want to do what I want to do, think about what Jesus did for me. Do we really think Jesus wanted to go to the cross? But He made no excuses. He did not say, "I got something better to do. Hey, let that Peter guy go. He's going to lie. He's going to cheat. He's going to let him go." But it wouldn't have been the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus knew that. It wasn't the will of the Father. He made no excuses. He said, "Lord, if that's where you want me to go, I'll go. Take this cup from me if it be thy will." And it wasn't God's will. And Jesus stayed true all the way to the death on the cross for you and for me. There are many excuse makers in the Bible. We talked about Adam and Eve. One more that you guys know, Moses. There are many, many more throughout the Bible. But Moses made five excuses, yet God wouldn't take no for an answer. He wouldn't take no for an answer. As much as Moses tried, he couldn't refute God. God answers Moses' excuses with an unquestionable response. Moses, God said, you need to go. I'm calling you, Moses. You need to go to Pharaoh and bring my children, thy people, out of bondage from Egypt. Moses, I've got no experience in sales. I can't negotiate. I don't know how to do those things. Send somebody else. God said, I'm going to tell you what you're going to say. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to tell you what to say. Moses says, well, who do I say that sent me? Who do I tell them that sent me to go do this? God says, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. They will know. Then Moses says, well, what if they won't listen? What if they get mad at me? God says, I'm going to give them a sign. They will know. Then Moses said, Lord, I stutter when I talk. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak right. I don't know what to say. God said, I made your tongue. I'll give you the words you need to say. Don't be afraid. Then Moses said, Lord, I killed a man. You don't know anything about my past. Can you just please find somebody else? God said, you're my guy. You're my man. I'm calling you. Guys, see, it doesn't matter what our past was. What matters is our future going forward for Christ. How are we going to be used for Him? And Moses had every excuse. He just started popping them off. And God said, okay, all right, sure, sounds good, okay, but I'm sending you. I'm in control. I'm going to give you what you need. Don't be afraid. You see, God calls the willing, and He equips them to do His work. Prophet Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I'm ready. God may have asked you to do something here in this evening. Hearing the message, maybe the Spirit has revealed something to you. Will you accept His invitation or will you make an excuse? Matthew 22:14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Titus 1:5 says, they profess to know God, but in the works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Is your life too full of excuses? Too busy to accept what God has given you? Too wrapped up in your job, your friends, your family, the internet, to follow God faithfully? Think about this. If you were being tried in court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you almost say that again, if you were being tried in court for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence on your life to convict you? Now, I'm not saying that'll ever happen, and I hope it never does. But is your excuse good enough for Jesus? If Jesus were standing here physically right here at the top of this pulpit, right here behind this pulpit, and you slapped up every kind of excuse you could throw at Him, would it be good enough for Him? And He would stand here like this. We say, Trent, He's not here. He's not here. Oh, yes, He is. He's not here physically, but He's here. He is here. You better believe it. But if you want to quit making excuses to God, I invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't let Satan, the chief excuse maker, get in your head, get in your mind, and start playing games with you. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. You say, Trent, I'm saved. I'm okay. I've accepted the invitation. I've accepted salvation. Well, may I ask this? Are there any excuses? Are there any excuses that you are using to put things in front of God? Is there anything that you're placing in, any idols, anything like that, any excuse at all that you're using to put things in front of God and your relationship with Him? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've allowed us to have tonight. Lord, I am grateful. I'm grateful that you offered us the invitation. Lord, that we have the opportunity to be saved. But Father, it's up to us to accept the invitation. It's up to us to make the right choice. Lord, and we thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that if someone doesn't know you and they're in this room, that they would come to know you this evening. Your word says today is the day of salvation. Father, I just thank you for this time that we've had. I pray for those who are saved, God, and maybe they're using excuses in their life to put other things in front of you. Lord, I pray that you would equip them, that you would strengthen them, that you would give them your grace and your mercy. And Lord, most importantly, that you would forgive them and restore the joy of their salvation. God, I thank you again for our time tonight. Lord, what a blessing it has been. I ask that you would have your will and way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank everyone for coming. I appreciate everyone for being here. Do we have the players? If you guys want to go ahead and play. If you guys need to make a decision, I'll be standing up here in the front. Don't let an excuse keep you away from your relationship with God.
It was a wonderful message, wasn't it? Someone once said that an excuse is a lie wrapped up in the skin of a reason. And a lot of times people can make excuses for not coming to Christ or knowing Christ and not serving Him, not being faithful. If the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, this is your opportunity to come and say, Lord, I'm tired of making excuses. I want my life to count for Christ. So if you're here tonight and you'd like to come and be a part of this church or get things settled with God, this is the time to do it. Wait just a moment. There's room at the cross for you. Well, that's sufficient. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for what we've heard tonight. And I pray that you just use your word and speak to hearts. And I pray that you would bless this church in the days ahead. Be with our pastor and the group as they're visiting in Israel. Lord, I pray for their safety and that they would have a wonderful time of fellowship and learning things about and experiencing things that will be a help and a blessing in their life, and they'll be able to share it with others when they come home. Lord, I pray that you would just bless each member of this church and each one who's here tonight, give them traveling mercies on their way home. And I thank you and praise you again for all that you do, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, Wednesday night, the services will be down in the Family Life Center for the Awana Grand Prix. So we'd love to have you come and be a part of that. Miss Ann, would you stand? She's our Awana commander. I'm embarrassing her. But, I appreciate the work and effort that she and Brother Bill do. And he's going to be taking care of the cars and speaking to us Wednesday night. We'll have a great time. So just come be a part of it. And I think the Lord will bless you for it. Well, good night, everybody. Lord bless you, and we'll see you Wednesday night, Lord willing.